Like a Thanksgiving crowd here. And I know some of y'all are comfortable, but you're welcome to squeeze in a little bit. You're welcome to. I know y'all don't feel like you get the stuff all spread out and all that, but you're welcome to squeeze in if you choose to. All right. Seeing as though we're kind of spread out here. Thank you so much. You're welcome to squeeze in. Let's pray together. God, thank you for our time together, and thank you for bringing us here safely tonight. Our prayer is that you would unpack your word and fill up our souls so that we would live off what you fill us up with. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening again. And tonight, we're in Nehemiah chapter 6 still. I promise this is the last week that we're in Nehemiah chapter 6. This is the last week for that. Shouldn't take us long to work through this. There's some important stuff here, but it shouldn't take us long to work through. Let's read it. Chapter 6, verse 10. Some of you all recall this was the text for a morning message for 7:45 2 weeks ago. Verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Yeah. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Verse 14. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." Okay, when you hear that, when you read that, what's one question that jumps out at you? Think for a moment. What's one question that jumps out at you? Just be still. What's one question that jumps out at you? Well, maybe none. You're all right. Let's go on home then. No questions. Wait a minute. I need to see more hands before I call on anybody. No, don't just raise your hand and raise your hand. You got to answer. okay. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Here's what I want you to do. For those who raise their hands, I want you to write down what that one question is. Just write it down. I want to see how many of us have the same question. What's one question? If there's no question that jumps out at you, this is cool. You don't have to make one up. But what's one question that grabs you? May I read it one more time? One day I went to the house of, this is who's talking? Nehemiah. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then would give me a bad name. They would give me a bad name and discredit me. "Remember Tobiah, Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." Okay. You wrote down your question. You wrote down your question. Okay. Mother, I think I saw your hand. Tell me what you wrote down. What's your question?
How did he know that God had not sent
this? What's his name? How do I spell it? Melody's question is, how did, what's his name, Nehemiah know? Where does Nehemiah state it? Where? Verse 12. What's he say in verse 12? I realize, go ahead and say it. Okay, how many of you had a question like that? That was your question. Okay. How many of you all had a different question? Okay, what's your question? John.
When you asked him to hide into the temple.
So what's your question?
My question was that he knew that it was wrong for him to hide.
And so the question that rises in your mind is, why
would he ask him to
okay.
Go in a place where you ain't supposed to hide?
Okay, all right. Good question. Anybody have a different question? I'm sorry, he asked, why would Shemaiah ask Nehemiah to go into the temple to hide when he knew it was wrong? Okay. Any different questions? Yes, sir.
More of an application question. Why does it seem when I try to do God's will, there's always something that seems to come to hired
okay.
cause me to fail or fall?
Okay. So that's a question of application. Good question. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. You came here tonight? But I told y'all, that's what I said. There's empty seats. There's a seat right next to him, as a matter of fact. You way back in the bathroom. He asked a good question, a question of application. Why is it that when I'm trying to do God's will, that there's always something?
I guess that seems like it's higher to stop me or cause me to fall. Not
there's something out there that tries to stop me. Okay? You got another question?
But my question.
Is it okay to ask God to get your enemies? that's another good question. You all got another question? Yes.
Why did he go
to Shemaiah's house? Okay. Let me. Y'all asking some good questions. You're trying to get me off track here because I'm really tempted to answer all these questions, or try to anyway. The one question. Go back here for just a moment. Is it proper to ask God to get your enemies? Is that what Nehemiah does in verse 14? You think so? Yeah. In the language of the Bible, in the language of the Bible, what is it that he asked God to do? What is going on here? I'm sorry. I think I'm doing something wrong. I'm sorry. He does what? He asked God to remember them. Translation? Get them. You think? What'd you say?
That's like saying, wait till your mama gets home.
That's like saying, wait till your mama gets home, okay? Okay.
Well, it also says, remember according to their works of their, what they've done. So remember what they've done, that means they've done something against them. So, of course, he's talking about what he did against them. So.
Okay, to do this, turn to chapter 4. Now, remember where this started. Remember where we started. Tatum asked me this question, so if we never make it back, you all understand how we got here, right? Okay, chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders.
Now, let me ask you this. I'm about to mess you up completely now. Go to Matthew for just a second. New Testament, Matthew. I'm sorry. Chapter 5. No wonder y'all looking at me like that. Like, there's a whole lot of chapters in Matthew, huh? Chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Let's just leave here all confused. All right, let's go ahead. What's that say? Love your neighbor. You know, you have heard it said. You've heard it said. Okay, verse 44. But I tell you, pray for those who persecute you. Verse 45, keep reading. Sons and daughters, Father in heaven, causes us. Okay, now. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and in some other places, there are these kind of prayers right here. There are prayers of imprecation. Imprecatory songs, they call them as the I-M-P-R-E-C-A-T-I-O-N. Imprecation. That's a prayer where you do ask for God's justice on somebody. And how do you reconcile that? That takes place quite a bit in the Psalms. Smash their heads, all this kind of crazy stuff. Oh yeah. It's a prayer of imprecation. Okay, there's a whole lot of prayers. Okay, and I'm going way off. Thank you, Tatum. I'm going way off of the lesson here. There are. In the Psalms, there are prayers of supplication. There are prayers of lamentation. Somebody's just lamenting. There are prayers of intercession. You're praying for somebody else. There are prayers of thanksgiving. But there's also prayers of imprecation. To imprecate somebody is to hold them accountable for what they have done to you. And you do it before God. Now, in light of what you just read in the Lesson on the Mount, how do you feel about that? Yes, sir. Right here, then right here. Yes, sir. Gary. David did what a lot? The prayer of imprecation? Uh-huh. He sure did. Sure did. Okay. Sometimes you do that. Now, that's interesting. When you do that, do you ask whether or not it's right or wrong? Do you even think about it? A lot of times, it just comes out. Yes, sir.
I still feel like it falls under the guidelines of the prayer. Like, when you see that person, I'm sure you're still supposed to try to love them.
Okay.
Like, you have a problem, you give it to somebody that can take care of it. So.
Okay.
I really feel like it kind of goes against this. It's like, hey, I have a situation, you handle it, I'm giving it to God. But that's just how you just being honest. Like, this is how I feel.
Okay, the key word you just used is honesty. Okay?
Don't you also look at this as that the first was Nehemiah talking and Jesus talking?
So what's that mean?
Well, if it's Jesus, Nehemiah never heard Jesus tell him to do that.
So does that mean then that those prayers throughout the Old Testament, because it's not just Nehemiah, it's Nehemiah, it's David does it, a whole lot of them do it. Get them, God, get them. Does that mean it's less credible because it's in the Old Testament? No, that's up to us tonight. Y'all, you are the scholar tonight. Yes, ma'am. Wouldn't that be a prayer of asking for God's justice? Okay. Here's a big difference. Here's a big difference. There's a difference between asking God for justice in a situation and asking God to just get somebody because you don't like them, or because they didn't speak to you, or because, you know, and it becomes a little trite. Now, understand, there's a thin line between you wanting justice and you wanting vengeance. Some of that plays into it. You're right. Who just said it? Some of that does play into it, because a lot of times when these prayers are prayed in the Old Testament, they're prayed against the enemies of God who are dishonoring God's name, not just somebody who did something personally to me. Okay? Even the enemies that the psalmist prays about, and he prays prayers of imprecation. Many times they are prayers against people who have dishonored God's people and God's name. Again, not just somebody who has offended me. Okay, I think there's a big distinction there.
I think also in those prayers, what you can see, one, they do build it up with a history, okay, of breaking God's rules.
Okay.
And sometimes justice, and sometimes they just go off.
Okay.
Okay. But there's a difference between doing that and saying, God, enable me to go out there and waste all these people.
Okay. Now. Okay.
Which is the person acting. I just think it's getting it off the chest.
Now, that is a part of it.
Attention.
That, I think that prayers of imprecation in the Psalms teach us how genuine and real prayer is. Because prayer is not always whether or not it's right or wrong, but whether or not I'm being honest. Because there are times where you just need to go to God to vent. Right? Because if I don't do it to God, you might hear it. A whole lot of times, some meetings I come to, if I hadn't already said it to him, some folks may hear it. And so prayer to, I'm hollering, I'm wasting my voice, right? Yeah, so prayer then, when it comes to prayer of imprecation, can be just the venting of honest feelings. However, here's what I think, and this is for people who sometimes say the Bible contradicts itself and all that. And it was brought up here that what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5 is not the same thing necessarily as a prayer of imprecation. It's not the same thing. Okay, again, most of these prayers have to do, the key word is justice. And honoring or dishonoring God's name. So I just wanted to make something of that, even though there's not a contradiction there. Because now here's the deal. Jesus does, however, and this gets back to what Sharon says, Jesus does, however, take us to another level. He does. Because I think under people's understanding, hear this distinction. People's understanding of Old Testament law, their understanding of Old Testament law, not Old Testament law itself, but their understanding said to love your friends and hate your enemies. People do you wrong. Remember, I read some stuff in Deuteronomy today where, I mean, people getting stoned for this whole lot of stuff. I mean, you mess up, you steal my cow, you know. You're done, all right? Okay. So there's a whole lot of that in the Old Testament when it comes to people's understanding of the law. But Jesus takes it to a new level where you can deal with your enemies in a different way. Pray for them, those who persecuted that. So I think what happens is, you're right, Jesus does bring out the new meaning. Jesus does not destroy the law, but he brings out the real meaning of it by fulfilling what its original purpose was. Okay? So there's a whole lot of things that we can say about this. Three things so far. That we can say about this whole thing. One, that a genuine prayer of imprecation had to do with justice, not personal offense. Second thing is that sometimes prayer can just be the honest venting of my feelings. The third thing is that Jesus does take us beyond revenge, even justice sometimes, to a level of love that transforms even contentious relationships. Okay? All right. Now, the main question, I think, even though you all asked some great questions, now let's go back to Nehemiah 6. The main question that arises for me is verse 12. I realized that God had not sent him. That question is at the core of this passage. And so the question for me arises, how can you identify a false prophet? Okay? And I think it's a relevant question because false prophets have ministered or lived or performed or have been central in every generation since the beginning. Okay? And so how can you identify? That is a relevant question. Okay, let's work through this a little bit. Verse 10. The very first thing that happens is what? Verse 10. Y'all don't have verse 10 in your Bibles? What's it say? He what? Nehemiah goes to Shemaiah's house. And so somebody asks, why would he even go there? Well, there must have been some trust that Nehemiah had in Shemaiah. I mean, he was a son of this person who was a son of that person. He had some kind of history in the temple. So he had some kind of history that Nehemiah could trust because Nehemiah does not go when he gets the invitation from Sanballat because he had enough sense. Here's somebody who he thought he could trust. Okay? What do you say? we don't know how sick he was, but he is on the shut-in list, all right? So one day I went to the house of Shemaiah's son. It's implied that Shemaiah is some kind of, not priest, it shouldn't be the word, it should be prophet there. Okay? That he's some kind of prophet. Verse 14, how do I deduce that? Remember Tobiah, Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Zah and the rest of the prophets who've been trying to intimidate me. It's kind of implied through this whole text that Shemaiah was connected to the prophets because Nehemiah says, even his language in verse 12, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me. So it's not clear, but we can just kind of come to the conclusion that this brother here was some kind of prophet who held some position in the temple. Because if he had access to the temple to get in it, it must mean that he had some kind of position in or around the temple. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. All right. And so he's confined to his house. Verse 10, right? Who was shut in at his home. Well, I don't know. I don't know why. Again, when it comes to some Bible interpretation, we do some deducing. We pull some stuff out here. We come to certain conclusions based on what we see around the text. And the conclusion we can come to is that Shemaiah was probably fronting because I'm shut in because I'm scared that they're going to come get me because he's trying to tell Nehemiah that he needs to hide because they're coming to kill him. Okay, this is. So he's shut in at his house. And what does he say to Nehemiah? He said, let's meet in the house of God, circle in. Inside the temple, circle inside, if that's what version you have, and let us close the temple doors. Why? Because some men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. Okay. What's Nehemiah's response to that? Verse 11. Should a man like me? I haven't run away up to this point, and I've had every reason to run away from the beginning of this project. You know, nothing you can tell me now. We can learn so many principles of leadership from Nehemiah. That's the thing that gets me about this book. He said, I've had every reason to run. This has been said. That's been done. So you think something else. He said, I've toughened up now. I've toughened up now. So this is the last thing that's gonna make me run. He said, or should a man like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Now, we get to the core here. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me. Okay, when you read verses 12 and 13, tell me why Nehemiah refuses to go into the temple, just on the surface. Don't get deep yet. Don't quote all the scripture. Just tell me. Just when you read this, there's a key phrase here as to why he doesn't go into the temple between verses 12 and 13. What is it? Okay, but there's one key phrase here. Commit a sin. Commit a sin. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin. Okay, now, Nehemiah says about Shemaiah, I realized that God had not sent him. You see that line there? In the original, that literally means that Nehemiah is a not, has been sent by a not God. Shemaiah, that a not God had sent him. It doesn't sound right in our language, okay? But this is how it reads in the original language. It's weakened to make, sometimes an editor tries to make sense of a Hebrew phrase, and it's weakened in trying to make sense out of it. Because it's more logical to say, it sounds better to our ear, it's more reader friendly to say, I realize that God had not sent him. In the original it reads, I realize that a not God sent him. That's strong, y'all. That's something other than God. It wasn't as though, it wasn't simply that God didn't send him, but he was sent by a not God. Mm-hmm. A not God can be the enemy, the devil himself, or can just be Shemaiah's own, his own thing. That a not God sent you. How can you tell false prophet? Now, let me say this, and I said this in that sermon on Sunday, that we're talking about false prophets and being able to identify them. It's not your job to go around with your Bible in your hand pointing out who the false prophets are. Okay? I have to put this out there before I go through this, because you feel like you have license now to, I have the criteria now. I can take it out. This is a false prophet. That's a false prophet. No, that's not your job. Okay? And you don't need to start thinking about who false prophets are, but this is just a little something here. One thing about false prophets is that they operate based on the wrong motives. Yeah. What does verse 12 say? Again, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, and so his motivation is money. Yeah. And so he built his message on the bread box. And he says what's necessary for him to make the money that he needs to make. Shemaiah. He says, that's what Nehemiah says, I realized that that the enemy had hired him and that this prophet would sell out on the word of God in order to make some paper. You don't need to. Just, you know, don't worry about that. Just hear me what I'm hearing, okay? And so he's saying here that this is one way that the false prophet is manifested is by one whose motivation is simply money. Okay? Keep on moving. Here's one way. Here's one primary way. Here's one primary way. And this is the only way. As a matter of fact, because I'm reading a book right now that talks about, it's talking about communication and people's intentions. And the book is talking about how it's so hard in communication to read somebody's intentions because intentions are so complex. So quit trying to read people's intentions. And that goes for arguments you have, whether they're at home or conversations you have at work or conflicts you have between people. We mess up so many times because we are trying to read intentions. And human intentions are so complex and they're so layered. There's so many mixed into one conversation. So I say all that to say it's difficult. But I do think this right here. If you find a ministry that intentionally seems to misconstrue the word of God for the sake of profit, and you can see it, that's a clear example. Now, it's not always that clear, but there are clear examples when, look, and you don't have to be no scholar. Turn on, unfortunately, turn on BET tonight about 2 o'clock in the morning. You ever turn on BET? You know, man. And I mean, this just, you know, and you just see some wild stuff, man. You see some wild stuff. So sometimes it's very clear, okay. And I think other times, I think with a discerning spirit, I think a child of God can just sense that, you know, and especially again when the word of God is misconstrued for the intentional sake of profit. And that's what Shemaiah was doing here. It seems that Nehemiah is saying the only reason his brother sold out was because he was hired and got something in his pocket. And so he shifted his whole message so that he could profit materially. All right. Move on. You can also tell, and this one's. Always tell a false prophet because their message contradicts the whole counsel of God or the word of God. Okay? Now. Listen to this. Why does Nehemiah say that he's not going in the temple? Why? He said he would commit a sin. Why would it be a sin for him? One second.
When he was asked to go into the temple, there was not a sin to go into the temple, but it was a sin to go into the most holy.
Okay. The question was, or the statement was, it was not a sin to go into the temple, but it's a sin to go into the most holy place. Okay, all right. Let's take read on Numbers. Where are we? What's the reference? Numbers 18. Nehemiah recognizes something's wrong here. Okay, he senses something is wrong when Shemaiah tells him to go inside the temple. 18, verses 1 through 4.
Do you have something to clarify about in and inside?
Yes, we're coming back to that. Yep, thank you. Where? What did I say? Numbers 18. Where's Numbers, y'all? In the front. Okay, all right. Okay, this right here is what Nehemiah could have had in mind. The Lord said to Aaron, y'all got it? Okay, the Lord said to Aaron, you, your sons, and your father's family are to bear the responsibility for offenses against the sanctuary. And you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for offenses against the priesthood. Bring your fellow Levites from your ancestral tribe to join you and assist you when you and your sons minister before the tent of the testimony. They are to be responsible to you and are to perform all the duties of the tent. but they must not go near the furnishings or the sanctuary or the altar, or both they and you will die. That's pretty good deterrent there. They are to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of the meeting, all the work at the tent, and no one else may come near where you are. Okay, now go back to Nehemiah chapter 10. What does Shemaiah ask Nehemiah to do? Come on, y'all. Let's meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors. Now, there was nothing unusual for people who were on the run. What do we call people who are on the run? Fugitives. To find asylum at the temple. There was nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, that was a place where they could find sanctuary and asylum and protection at the temple. The word, and again, we lose so much in English, but that's why we're in Bible study, okay? The Hebrew word here for inside the temple has to do with the room that's right next to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. So what's his name? Shemaiah was inviting Nehemiah to find asylum in the holy place, which was right next to the Holy of Holies. And only the priests, as you read there, were supposed to be in that particular spot. So Nehemiah comes to the conclusion that if Shemaiah is saying this, that he must be a false prophet, because the false prophet is identified as one who contradicts what I've read in the book. Now, let me ask you this. How did Nehemiah know that what Shemaiah was saying contradicted the book? Tell somebody next to you, tell him he knew the book. You all didn't do nothing right here, Maria. Touch her, tell him. I said, everybody touch somebody and tell him he knew the book. And y'all looking right up at me. My fault, I'm just kidding. Look, the only way he knew that this was false is because he knew what was true. And it's very hard to tell what's false if you're not in touch. That's why you're here tonight. That's why we're here tonight. Constant exposure to the word gives you, as a matter of fact, the cross-reference I use, and I use it on that Sunday, is 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn to it real quick. 1 Peter, right before 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Christian has discerning appetite. Christian. I'm sorry about the subject verb agreement there. It's not good. Christians have discerning appetites. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. What's that say? I love this text. I love it. Absolutely love it. It says, therefore, rid yourselves, like, don't even receive it. Just get this out of you. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. That's just kind of crazy talk, you know, always talking negative about people and about stuff. But like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted, you had sometimes to get a baby to start drinking or nursing, whatever they got, just get one taste. and they will crave, they will desire that. So he says, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. He says, therefore, get rid of all this. Okay, don't even receive this. but desire sincere milk. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. One of the ways, and I think I said this on that Sunday, I used the analogy, have you ever tried to even feed a baby something they're not used to eating? What they do? Spit it right the moment it, they don't even play with it. They don't even play with it. Spit it, and they don't care who's looking at church. And what do you have to do? You got to get something and wipe, because they spit it right back out. Why? Because they're receiving something that they're not used to eating. Child of God, that's you. When you are used to sincere, solid milk, the milk of the word, when you get something that doesn't taste right, you don't even mess with it. You spit it right back. I can tell when I'm preaching in a church where they've been used to at least some solid milk and meat. You know, place where I just was on Sunday. The preacher there Sunday after Sunday is just doing his thing. So it makes my job easier, because when I come out, it's just people are craving the milk and you receive it immediately. Well, what you have to do as a child of God is to continue to expose yourself to consistent feeding at a nourishing table. Okay? Hopefully the church that you're a member of is a place where you get consistent nourishment. As a pastor, as a teacher, or a preacher, wherever you are, your task each week is to put something out there that will help people to develop a taste for what's right. So that the moment they get a taste of what's wrong, right? The only way you can, and one of the reasons why some people are duped, bamboozled, hoodwinked by false doctrine is because they don't have an internal built-in system that helps them to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. The moment Nehemiah hears this from Shemaiah, what does he say? He says, like the baby. He spits it out. So that when you hear certain tastes, somebody gives you a tape or a CD, or you know, or you're listening to a radio, or you hear something on the, you are able, and without arrogance, without conceit, oh, I know that's wrong. No. You just don't even write. Pray for them. If you hear something, just pray for that ministry, because a lot of people are being impacted by stuff. I mean, if I was just in a place where I preached on Sunday, and I went by, rolled by the biggest Protestant place in America. Huge. They don't want to put no crosses up there, because the cross offends people. Duh. Paul said it's a stumbling block. You don't hear me. It's an offense. It's supposed to be. The moment I hear something like that, I just spit that out of my mouth. And the problem is, people all over the place are being impacted by some of this stuff. And the only way that I knew what to spit out, and what you know the same thing, is because hopefully over time you have built in a system where you know what tastes good and what doesn't. That, I'm not talking about a different style a preacher may have or different emphasis or whatever. I'm talking about doctrine that's just false. And the fundamental doctrine that you always have to be aware of is Jesus Christ Lord and Savior? Okay. Is he Lord and Savior? And we may have some, I was probably at about 18 years old. I'm sorry, y'all sitting in the front. I got a hit on y'all. Probably about 18 years old. Some folks came to us knocking on our door and told us that if we wanted to be saved, we had to speak in tongues. at that age, I spit it out. Because in Sunday school, you know, Miss Epps and them taught us that salvation was believing in Christ alone. So because we were exposed to certain doctrine, I wasn't going to be duped by that. You got to come with something better than that at that age. And by the way, commercial. That's why we got to expose our young people to as much word as possible so that when they go off to the university and they go to philosophy 101, theology, religion 101, they don't come in there out of there all jumbled up and all confused because they've had a solid learning system in their church, hopefully. And they've taken advantage of it, and their parents have exposed them to it, that they have this built-in system. Okay, they have this built-in system, of having a discerning appetite. Okay? The only way to have a discerning appetite is you got to be fed some good food constantly and know when you're getting some junk. Okay? All right, too much time on that. There's a couple other little hints here. Don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Outside of this text, there's some other things the Bible says about false prophets. Okay, just real quickly, Deuteronomy 13. Other ways you can tell false prophets. Look at how serious God is about this, to talking to his people early on in the formation of their community and their faith. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you miraculous sign and wonder, if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast him. That prophet or dreamer, look how strong this is, must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of. So one of the ways he says you tell a false prophet is somebody who literally puts false gods before the true God. And there's a whole lot of examples of different kinds of false gods. They're not all golden images, okay? It can be gold. Okay, all right. Jeremiah chapter 14. I'm not going to talk about these, just going to read them. Jeremiah chapter 14. Where's it? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 14. This is interesting. This is worth a little background. In this text, Jeremiah was complaining because every time he's called to preach to the people, he has to prophesy negative stuff. Like the Lord's going to send a famine. The Lord's going to send this army to come get the people of Israel because they ain't been acting right. Okay. And as he says, verse 13, but I said, this is Jeremiah talking. Ah, sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them you will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. You don't hear that. The prophets are prophesying not just lies, but lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, delusions of their own minds. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about prophets who are prophesying my name. I did not send them, yet they are saying no sword or famine will touch the land. See, what these false prophets are saying is that in Jeremiah, see, Jeremiah was telling people that y'all messed up, your sin's going to get you in trouble. And the Lord is going to do this. Jeremiah said, the other prophets are telling them, y'all all right. You're okay, and I'm okay. Let's just be happy and prosperous. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. That was the message. They were saying peace when there was no peace. Jeremiah was trying to preach a message of repentance. These other false prophets were preaching what you call therapeutic sermons, where you just massage over the problem without getting to the root of the cancer. You just... So he says that's another way how you can tell false prophet is they're not honest about the human condition. Yep. And I'm done. Matthew 7:15. Oh man, I got this dyslexic tonight. 7:15. What does it say? Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown to the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. That's the whole. He's saying the false prophets are those where there's no correlation between what they're saying and their character. None. There's none. They're bearing no fruit of what they are declaring. Okay. We're not talking about perfect people here. But somebody who is bearing no fruit. So there's no correlation. There's no relationship between what's being said and what's being done whatsoever. Okay? And understand, he says you know them by the fruit that they bear. See, here's where we have to be careful. To know that an apple tree is an apple tree is evident. In the right season. You don't have to inspect it. You don't have to pry into it. Somebody ought to see what I'm saying. It's just, so you don't need to go inspecting it. Now, is this for real? An apple tree? No. If it is, it isn't. It's going to be evident. Okay? If it isn't, if it advertises to be an apple tree but never produces any apples, then you know it's false. Good night. Okay. Okay, there is no case, and most people who were here last week for the noon Bible study know this, but in case you know somebody who had planned on coming, there is no noon Bible study on tomorrow, okay? There is no noonday Bible study on tomorrow. That's for one thing I want to say. That noonday will resume on next Wednesday on December 1st. Next Tuesday, the 30th, we're doing something a little special for the members. Just about everybody here is a member here tonight, I would assume most. On next Tuesday, you're invited to part of our church conference. I'm kind of halving this up this year, doing something special for the church conferences. We don't have, and I'll say more about this Sunday, we don't have, I don't even like using the meeting, the term church meetings. Those have such negative connotations throughout the years or whatever, and I just don't do that. I'm not into that, even that traditional approach to church conferences. I was going to be a little different as we go back and look at the year, whether or not we met some of our goals, and if not, then how can we better do so next year in terms of some of our missional objectives. That's what we'll talk about in our church conference, spend about just a couple minutes on the budget. So that's going to be on next Tuesday. I want to do it on a Tuesday night, the night that people already come, because honestly, most people don't come to church conferences or church meetings unless they think it's trouble. No, for real. Low attendance at a church conference is a good sign. Yeah. That's been my experience. So anyway, but ours is different. Ours is different. Come next Tuesday so we can just find out what God has done throughout the life of our church, okay? That'll be at 7:30.
Yeah.
on next Tuesday, we just come here at 7:30. That's all. 7:30 next Tuesday. Any of the sisters, and I won't go into details of this, connected with the Women of Purpose, Holiday Baked Goods Extravaganza, you can see Sister Melissa Carter or Minister Valerie Williams. Okay, everybody know them, all right. Okay, see one of them connected with that. Thanksgiving service, Thursday at 10 o'clock at Bethel AME Church, okay? Right here in Morristown. And then on Sunday, just came up with this today, on Sunday after the second service, want to do something special because on Sunday, at least for a minute, is Reverend Derek Dumas' last Sunday here. Yeah. He's been called to serve in another capacity in terms of ministry, serve pastor. He has accepted that position, and so he and his family are moving on, kind of. His daughter, youngest daughter, is going to be staking out here. She's still planning here. But here's what I want to do. I thought it would be good if we kind of send them off, right? So we're going to have a little reception for them after the second service on Sunday. Okay? Well, you will be here, all right? All right, you're not? Okay. That'd be messed up, right? We have a reception. He's not going to be here. All right. That's Sunday after the second service. So you can get the word around. Last minute, just came up with the idea on today. All right? All right. Let's stand, please. Just touch somebody close to you. God, thank you for time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to give us discerning spirits. We pray that you would help us to receive your word as newborn babes, that we would crave it, desire it, and then help us to have discerning appetites so that we know that what's being fed to us is not consistent with the truth of your word. We bless your name and just thank you for all those who are here. Keep your hand on us this holiday season, holiday week. Keep us safe and remind us of real reasons for even celebrating holidays, and teach us how to do it in meaningful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.